You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2019 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the Sunday Memorial Service exhortation given by Brother Nick Boyle, titled, Contentment.
So I'd like for us to keep our Bibles open at Philippians 4. And there's things in this chapter that are fairly familiar with anyone who's been a Bible student for very long. In this chapter, we find wonderful commands and wonderful promises. But today, I'd like to talk to you about the chapter as a whole, and I believe the theme we can pull out of it is that of contentment. If we look at verse 11, I think that's a good launching point for us. From the ESV, Paul says, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content. Content in whatever circumstances he was in. His contentment was unrelated to his circumstances, often which were the direst of circumstances. He was a prisoner. He was under tremendous pressure to change the form of his ministry or lose his life. He'd been ridiculed and slandered, not only by enemies, but by other believers. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He was living in captivity, despised by the world in the midst of that kind of situation, and in that kind of situation, he talks about contentment. It's pretty obvious that we live in a world that breeds discontent. Nearly everything in our society is geared to make us unhappy or dissatisfied with our current circumstances, our jobs, our wardrobes, our cars, our houses, our partners, where we live, whatever it might be. And it's no surprise that we find ourselves dissatisfied or depressed with what we might have. We can sometimes feel jealous and grumpy, unhappy or down in the dumps. I'm sure a lot of us use social media in some form, which is useful for many things. But as we scroll through our feeds, we find that it often seems like not only strangers, but our own friends are boasting in their success, in their accomplishments, in their big smiles and their positive hashtags. It's no surprise that we fall so easily into a sinful trap and start to feel jealous, maybe discontent, miserable with our current circumstances, and we compare our own lives to others. We're lured into this unrighteous pretense that the grass is always greener on the other side. And here we find in Philippians 4, the faithful Apostle Paul, while being dragged through the mud of his circumstances, telling us that no matter what, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content, and it has nothing to do with my circumstances. And in continuing in verse 12, he provides us with a fantastic contrast of his circumstances. He says, I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. And I can do all the things through the one who strengthens me. Essentially, he's saying, it's not about what I have, it's about who has me. We can consider Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's another way of saying, I'm content, I'm satisfied. It's enough for me to know that the Lord is my shepherd. There's no need that I have now that escapes our Lord. There's no need that I have that it's beyond his compassion or his provision. There's no enemy he won't protect me from. He'll lead me into green pastures that I may be fed. He'll lead me beside still waters that my thirst may be quenched. He will provide a feast, a table in the midst of my enemies where, though they surround me, I am protected. And he'll even lead me to eternal life. If I have the Lord as my shepherd, I have everything I need. I have everything I want. I have enough. Nothing more is desired. Now that, in a sense, is the true essence of true contentment, of total satisfaction. So what then of discontent? Well, we could say that discontentment is a sin. Why? Because it denies the right of God to do with us as he will. It ignores the promise of God that he'll never allow us to suffer more than what we're able. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there is no temptation come to us that is more than what we can endure. Discontentment fails to believe that this is God's best for us. We're promised in his word that God is concerned about our best. Whatever he does in our lives, he does for the purpose of making us spiritually mature. We may be feeling burnt out and spiritually, and suddenly that joy and that feeling of blessing is missed because we feel discontent. And here we come back to Paul, the prisoner, chained, captive, ridiculed, slandered, persecuted, yet absolutely content, untouched by his circumstances. So how do we be more like Paul? How do we get to this point of contentment regardless of our circumstances? I'm going to list through six things that we can look at to help feed contentment. Number one, contentment comes from cultivating a love of others. It comes from cultivating a love of others. It's about others. When we think about it, discontentment is really a product of self-preoccupation. Discontentment comes when we're too focused on ourselves. Paul defined his life by the kind of relationship he had with people. He could preach the gospel even if he was being ridiculed, tortured, and beaten down. He could pour the truth of God to an early ecclesia in the midst of criticism and persecution. Paul was so concerned with his brothers and sisters, so full of love for them and for the unity and fellowship of the ecclesia, that it seems he'd almost forgotten about the dire circumstances that he faced. And we can learn from this message that the more we give of ourselves to the concerns of others, that the more we lose ourselves in others' needs, the more we can forget our own circumstances. It's about selflessness. It's about shifting our focus. Jesus was the perfect example for this in Mark 10, verse 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And suddenly we shift our focus. We find ourselves not dwelling on how bad we have it, not being bogged down by some of our own circumstances. Paul's focus and Paul's love was poured out in the lives of others, and he finds contentment. Number two, contentment comes when we cultivate a spirit of rejoicing. Philippians 4 verse 4 reads, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Keep on rejoicing. Make a continual practice of rejoicing." In one way or another, we're told over 70 times in the New Testament to rejoice, be happy, be joyful. After all, we have so much to be thankful for. Our good health, our safety, the countries we live in, the health and well-being of our loved ones, for the hope that we share. Let's take a quick look at Acts 5 verse 40. You can turn to it if you want, if you just keep a hand in Philippians 4. So Acts chapter 5 verse 40, it reads, "And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." The apostles had cultivated an attitude of continual rejoicing, incessant rejoicing that was independent of the circumstances they'd faced. I think sometimes we can make a mistake in rejoicing in our circumstances when things are going right, when things are good. But when we rejoice when times are tough, knowing that God is working in our lives for our benefit and for our spiritual maturity as he did the disciples, it suddenly doesn't matter what our circumstances are when we do rejoice. When we rejoice, it's for the Lord. Not in our circumstances, as Philippians 4 verse 4 tells us, but in the Lord. That he's always doing what's best for us. Number three, contentment comes from learning to accept less than what we're due. We live in a society where there's a lot of talk about what we're due, about our rights, about what we're entitled to. We live in wealthy and prosperous countries that expects welfare if we're unemployed, expects security when we retire, expects excellent healthcare. Sorry, I left that in for the Canadians. Just a dig. And expects our food to be of the highest standard, expects our water to be pure, and so on. But as God's children, do we expect the same level of entitlement from our Father? Do we sometimes think we're entitled or we deserve anything more than what we have right here and now? Jesus was someone who was willing to take a lot less than what he was due. He was due worship and kingship as the Messiah, but he was willing to accept far less than what he was due by demonstrating the most incredible degree of humility in giving his life for us. In verse 5 of Philippians 4, Paul writes, "Let all of your reasonableness," I knew I was going to stumble on that one, "reasonableness be known to everyone." When we adopt a selfish attitude of entitlement, we can easily become discontent when we don't get what we demand. If we start living our lives with a reasonableness that is known to everyone, not demanding anything, not deserving anything, then we can find contentment by totally humbling ourselves, just like Jesus did. Number four is that contentment comes from a confident faith in God. In verse 5 and 6 it reads, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." There is such a great reminder not to get caught up in our circumstances. The Lord is here. Why worry? Just as the Lord was there with Paul in prison, with Jesus in the garden, the Lord is with us too. Do not be anxious about anything. He is our true security. Our security isn't in money. It's not in our careers or our accomplishments. It's not in our reputation. It's not in our house or our investments. Our security is in God. Paul Rees, a U.S. Marine who served in World War II, he wrote a biography about a man who was on a ship, and the ship was being torpedoed. The man jumped into the ocean and was eventually picked up by a German freighter. He talks of the tremendous fear and stress and the nerves of the man as the Germans were the enemy. It reads, "I began to commune with the Lord. And at first I couldn't sleep. Then I remembered the words of Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he will neither slumber nor sleep. So I said, Lord, there is no use, both of us, staying awake. I thank you for some sleep." I guess we could say that the lesson here is don't carry God's burden and trust in him. Don't carry the burden of worrying about the future, about the issues that fill our lives. Go to sleep, because God doesn't ever. Number five is that contentment is cultivated by reacting to our problems with prayer. This is what we find in verse 6 as it continues, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." So he's saying, instead of worrying, pray. Pray and be thankful that God will do what is best. When we cast all our cares and our worries on God, when we trust him with all of it, we can find contentment. And even if it doesn't turn out the way we'd like, we can trust him to take care in spite of it. And it's at this point where we can find peace, because in verse 7, it continues, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. His peace will protect us from being discontent, no matter how hard it gets. Number 6, the last point, is that contentment is cultivated by thinking about godly things. In verse 8, that was read so beautifully to us before. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Instead of focusing on our circumstances, on ourselves, on our discontent, think about godly things. In relation to this, some of you may have heard this one. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside us all. My son, the battle is between two wolves inside of us. One is evil. It is anger, sorrow, regret, arrogance, self-pity, inferiority, and ego. The other is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, gratitude, truth, and compassion. The grandson thought for a minute and then asked, Grandfather, which wolf wins? The old Cherokee simply replied, the one that we feed. If we focus on the love and fellowship we have with others, we feed contempt. If we rejoice in the Lord, regardless of our circumstances, we feed contentment. If we learn to accept less than what we deserve, we feed contentment. If we have a faith in God and not be anxious about anything, we feed contentment. If we cast our fears and our worries upon God and trust that He's doing what's best for us, we feed contentment. If we think on godly things, we feed contentment. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How glorious it might be to feel that one day, like Paul, no matter the situation, we may be contented.